Tonight I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1. We're reading that passage of Scripture tonight as we continue to consider the teaching of God's Word summarized for us as well in the Belgic Confession, coming to Article 2 tonight about the means by which we come to know God. And so we'll be looking at Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. We'll start reading at verse 16. We'll back up to verse 16 of Romans 1 and then read through verse 32. It's page 1194, Romans 1, starting at verse 16. And the Belgic Confession is found in your Forms and Prayers book on page 153, page 153 in your Forms and Prayers book for Article 2. So read first of all from God's Word, Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16. This is the holy and infallible Word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And thus ends our reading from God's Word tonight. May God add his blessing to it. Again, we're reading as well from the Belgic Confession, Article 2 tonight, page 153 in your Forms and Prayers book. Article 2, where we confess that we know him, we know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life, for his glory and for the salvation of his own. And thus ends our reading from the confession here tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that is amazing about the gospel? What is it that's so glorious about the gospel that we believe and profess? The glory of the gospel is very simply this, that salvation is entirely accomplished by the hand of God. God has planned our salvation. God the Father sent his Son in the fullness of time to enter into this world. His Son took on our flesh and performed all the work the Father had called him to. God, the Spirit, entered into our hearts and brought us to faith, and the Spirit now lives inside of us to make us more and more like Jesus while keeping us in the faith. And the Son of God will come one day and take us to be with Himself, to live with our God forever. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. When it comes to salvation, it's not at all about man reaching his hands out to God to lay hold of God Himself, but God stooping down in His grace and compassion to lay hold of us and to save us from all our sins. And as we look tonight at how we come to know God, it's much the same thing. Knowledge of God would be completely locked away from us if God did not choose to first make Himself known. Our knowledge of God, in other words, is not at all like us reaching into heaven to lay hold of God that we might know Him. But knowledge of God is all about the Lord coming down to us and stooping to our level to reveal something of who He is. What we know of God is only what God has been pleased to reveal. We can only and ever know God as He chooses to reveal Himself, as He chooses to make Himself known. But that, of course, raises the question for us. If we can only know God as He chooses to reveal Himself, how then has God revealed Himself? What way has He made Himself known? Now, you might not find a question like that all that significant here tonight, but remember what kind of world we're living in. Remember that we're living in a world where people have all different kinds of ideas about how God can be known. You find those more attracted, perhaps, to Eastern religions, and they're told that the way to find God or the way to know God is simply to look within. You should cross your legs and maybe put out your hands, and you should meditate for a while and look deep into yourself and in your soul, and there you may see God and know God. Or you have others who, by their very language, their very talk, give the impression that God is known simply through our own emotions. I feel God is like this, and therefore my knowledge of God comes by my own feeling. I feel this, I feel that, and therefore knowledge of God is all by the movements of our own hearts in one direction or another. The feeling moves us to knowledge. Well, tonight we confess, or we see that we confess, that we know God differently, that we know God by His revelation of Himself in the world and in His Word. But tonight we're looking especially at God's revelation of Himself in the world, in creation. That the invisible attributes, the invisible perfections of God, are clearly perceived by all men as they all behold the creation that is around them. And that's the very argument Paul makes here in Romans chapter 1. As we look at this together tonight, we want to notice three things. We want to notice, first of all, the speech of creation. Secondly, the shortcoming of creation. And then third, the spectacles for creation. Let's look at each of those, the speech, the shortcoming, and the spectacles. Well, here we are in Romans 1, where Paul is concerned to explain the gospel to his readers. And as Paul is intending to explain the gospel and the need for the gospel, he makes clear to us that what can be known about God is plain to us. It's plain to the Gentiles. It's plain to the world, says Paul, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, His divine power, or His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Now, we'll look a little later at why Paul writes this, but for now we want to focus upon those two verses there where Paul talks about how the invisible attributes of God are clearly perceived in the things that have been made. That God makes Himself known to us, He has revealed Himself to us in creation, through creation, ever since the beginning of the world. In other words, you can learn something about God by looking at creation. You can learn something about God by studying creation. The invisible God is visibly displayed or reflected in creation, in the things that His hands have made. In fact, as our confession says, God has made Himself known to such an extent in creation that creation is like a beautiful book. A beautiful book in which are written letters. You look at the creatures, you look at the plants, you look at the animals. They're like letters. They're like words on a page that all proclaim the glory of our God and reveal something of who He is. It's like David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day into day pours forth speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. Creation speaks. Creation tells us about God, about who He is, His eternal power, His divine nature. So when you look at the world around you, brothers and sisters, when you look at the world around you, who do you see? Not what do you see, but who do you see? That's the big difference, isn't it, between those who choose to reject God and those who believe in God. The one who rejects God looks at the world and is only focused upon what they can see. They're only looking at the thing itself. But you see, the Christian looks at the world differently. The Christian looks at the world and their mind turns to who is proclaimed in all the creatures, in all the plants, in all the universe. They're concerned with the question of who is shown in all of these things. They look at the world and they want to see the one that stands behind it all, making it, crafting it in the way that it is. Because for them, creation bears the marks of God. And you just think of it for a moment. Think of the universe itself. Think of how immense, how just huge this universe is. This figure boggles the mind, but from what I've been able to find, scientists estimate today that the universe is almost 93 billion light years in diameter. 93 billion light years. Light years, of course, are different than human years. Light years, one light year is equal to roughly 6 trillion miles. I mean, these kind of numbers don't even make sense. You basically, if my math is correct, and I'm not a very good guy at math, but you have to take 93 billion and multiply it by 6 trillion, and you begin to get the sense of how huge this universe is. What's 93 billion times 6 trillion? I couldn't even begin to tell you. And you look at the sheer magnitude of this universe God's hand has made. And how could you but not look at this universe and think, what a powerful God this is. This God who in power has crafted such a huge, enormous universe with billions upon billions of galaxies in the sky, containing within themselves billions and billions of stars and planets. Or you think of the power of nature. You maybe look closer to home. You look at the world around us. You know, you see the devastating effects of water, wind, and fire. Even recently, we've seen the destructive effects of fire again out in California, and just how quick and how much it rages, and nothing survives its passing. Or you look at the power of the sun, the big, massive fireball in the sky, and again, you're amazed at just the magnitude of how great these things are. Did you know that the greatest star we found in the universe is 2,000 times bigger than our own sun? And you talk about black holes so strong and sucking things in that even light can't escape it. It's phenomenal. You look at these things, you study these things, you hear these numbers, and you hear these crazy things that exist in the universe. Doesn't it all proclaim the glory of our God? The power, the wisdom, and just how truly He must be divine? Only a divine being could make a world like this. Only a divine being could craft such a universe with wonders like these. Or the confession also encourages us to think of God's preservation and government of the universe. You know, isn't it amazing too? You take a step back and you look at how everything sort of works together. You know, how everything is so interrelated. The earth is at just the right distance from the sun, called the Goldilocks zone. It's in just the right place. And the earth has just the right amount of tilt so that we get our seasons as we spin around the sun. And the earth doesn't get too hot, doesn't get too cold. The sun doesn't only hit one side of the earth, so it's a barren wasteland, and the other side is a frozen desert. But it changes, it rotates, and it's at the right angle so that we have this beautiful world around us where all these different kinds of animals and plants and creatures may live. And you have the plants that are fed by the sunlight and by the breath that we breathe out of our lungs, who in turn produce oxygen for us to live in. Isn't that awesome? I mean, these are common ideas, common teachings, but yet isn't it remarkable? Just this kind of world in which everything is so interrelated and serves one another and so forth, and just the wisdom of God in making a world like that. Making a world where everything is cared for, every need is met, and everything, as it were, sort of balances out. And you look at the history of the world, and you study the history of the world, and the rise of nations, the fall of nations, the ordering of mankind, and how it's like this dramatic play on a stage, seeing all these different figures, and how it all comes together, and God's plan is being worked out. You look at your own life, all the ups and the downs, and you think of the hundreds, if not thousands, of people who've had an influence in your life, and how you've been brought to where you are today, and how you have what you need for today because of everything that's gone before you. I mean, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? And again, you think of how there must only be a divine being behind all these things with extraordinary, unbelievable power and might and wisdom to create all of this and to govern all this. You see, that's what Paul is talking about here. The whole universe screams that there's a divine being who is God. A God of immeasurable power who fashioned everything, who guides everything, who preserves everything. You know, children, this is why going to school is so exciting. Now, maybe you scoff right now and you think, Pastor's forgotten what school's like. No, I haven't forgotten what school's like. And I know I was in your place at one time in my life as well, where I didn't find it exciting. But you know why school is so exciting? Because you study science, you look at science, and you see just the marvelous little details that God has put into his world and how it all works, and it proclaims God to you. Or you go to your math class and you study numbers and how all these calculations turn out and sort of describe the world in which we live, and you're seeing a picture of God. The God of great power and might and wisdom and knowledge, this God of order who's fashioned all these things and made the world the way that it is. Or you study history. You know what you're studying when you look at history? You're studying the hand of God at work through all the years and through all the centuries. You're seeing what God has done. And how God has used the rise and fall of nations and used so many different rulers and powers to accomplish his own plans. You know, you have art class and you talk about beauty. You talk about the beauty in the world all around you. And that beauty proclaims the beauty of God. See, why would you want to study these kinds of things? Why would you be excited about studying these kinds of things? Exactly because it preaches God to you. It shouts of the glory of God, reminding you of the God who you love, the God who you serve, the God who is real to you and true to you and faithful to you. So even as we sang, this is our Father's world, and he speaks to me everywhere, because the entire creation declares the glory of God. We look at the world and the question is not what. We look at the world and the question is who. Who do you see? And the scripture says, you see God. So God can be known and seen in the creation. But there's a second thing we have to keep in mind here, which is this shortcoming of creation. See, there are also limits to what creation can tell us. It does tell us marvelous things. It shows us amazing things about the glory of God. But there are limits to what creation can say. So what is the shortcoming of creation? It reveals a God who is, who exists, a God who is wise, a God who is eternal, a God who is powerful and beautiful, a God who is divine. But you see, creation says nothing of God the Redeemer, God the Savior. As one pastor has put it, there is no revelation of grace or mercy in creation. Now look again at Romans 1 with me. Paul writes, what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived, Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So they are without excuse. What's going on here? What's Paul saying? Well, Paul's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Gentiles and their sin before God. And as part of it, he talks about their refusal to acknowledge all this evidence of God in the speech of creation. And in talking about that, he makes clear that the function of creation's speech, the function that creation plays, is that it leaves men without excuse. What does the speech of creation do? It takes away excuse from man. What kind of excuse? Well, it takes away excuse from man from ever being able to try to escape from God's judgment or justice. And the idea is that no matter what creation may say about God, it cannot bring us to salvation. It cannot save us. It cannot deliver us. It cannot redeem us. No matter what creation may declare about God, it cannot bring us into a proper relationship with God. Creation, in other words, says nothing about Jesus. Creation says nothing about how a sinful man can have fellowship with a righteous and holy God. Creation doesn't speak about the gospel, doesn't reveal the gospel, doesn't reveal salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The message of creation, you see, is non-salvific. It cannot save. In fact, the whole idea is here that creation does the opposite. It leaves men without excuse so that they are condemned. When the day of judgment arrives and all men stand before the throne of Christ and have to answer for everything they've said or done while they lived in the body, there is not a single person who will ever be able to plead ignorance. None of them will be able to escape judgment by making some kind of argument about how they didn't know God existed, how they didn't know there was a creator of all things, how they didn't know that he was to be served and obeyed. And why? Why is there no excuse? Why can't they have any ground to stand on as they appear before the throne of judgment? Because creation speaks of God. But because creation speaks to every human being about God. But that message takes away all possibility of escaping from God's judgment. That testimony of creation only ends up condemning them. It cannot save them. It cannot lead them to God. It cannot deliver them from God's wrath or God's judgment. But instead puts them under God's wrath and God's judgment. You know, this is where that popular catechism question comes in. You know, you often will hear it from young people or children. What about the person who's never heard the gospel? What about someone who's never seen, much less known, that there is this thing called the Bible? Will they go to hell? And the answer is yes. Because creation tells them about God. And men by nature suppress that truth about God. They fight that truth from God. And they refuse to honor him or give thanks to him. And so when that person stands before the throne of Christ, God will condemn them because they have rejected the testimony of his existence and his power and his might that is available to them in creation. You see, that has two very serious implications then for us. For one thing, this is exactly why it is so important that we bear witness of Jesus and share the gospel with others. The only way, you see, the only way someone could ever be saved is by knowing Christ and believing in him. And creation does not speak of Jesus. You see, the message that the world sees as they get off and go to work every morning, the message, the picture they see of God as they travel around the world and see all these sights and do all these things, that message will only condemn them. That message will only see them destroyed. They need the gospel because Christ is not preached by creation. This revelation of God in the world cannot save a single human being. No matter how sincere a person might be in seeking God, the God that is proclaimed to them in creation, they can never be saved apart from knowing Jesus. And creation cannot give that to them. Creation cannot speak of that to them. The world needs the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel because without the gospel, they are only left with the world, and the world will see them condemned. But one other thing that this tells us too, brothers and sisters, is the foolishness that so lives today in our world and among many Christians. As I've said before, we kind of live in a day and age where people treat lightly the worship of God, treat lightly coming to church and hearing His word. And one of the excuses more and more that people are making is that you know what, I don't need to go to church. I'm going to go watch the sunset tonight. I don't need to gather with God's people Sunday morning because I'm going to go climb that mountain. I'm going to watch the sunrise and the light spread over and across the land. Or I don't need to go to worship. I don't need to hear God's word because I'm going to go for a hike in the mountains. I'm going to smell the fresh air. And I'm going to feel the ground beneath my feet. And creation, you see, proclaims God to me. But you see, the foolishness is because creation doesn't reveal Jesus. You can watch any sunset, how many sunsets you might like. You can walk any number of hiking trails that are found in this universe. You may see any kind of beautiful sight that would cause tears to fall from your eyes, but you see none of that. None of it brings you to God. Because only the ministry of Christ, only the gospel of Christ can bring you to God. Only the revelation of God's mercy and grace and kindness and peace in Jesus Christ can bring you to God. Creation cannot bring you into fellowship with the living God. Only Jesus can do that. And if you say to yourself, I don't need this and I don't have to hear this and I don't have to give my time to it because God is revealed in creation, you're dead wrong. Because creation doesn't bring you Christ. There's no ministry of Christ. Christ is not found, as it were, out there with the speech of creation. Christ is found here. Christ is heard here. Christ is received here. Christ is ministered to you here. Creation has limits, and the hard limit that creation has is that it cannot bring you to God. It cannot save you, cannot bring you grace or mercy. Only Christ can do that, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to our final point tonight, the spectacles for creation, spectacles we need to understand creation. We have somewhat so far overlooked what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, the real heart of what he's getting at. As we look at these verses again, Paul is concerned to hold forth the gospel and to set it forth in its clearest terms, that the righteousness of God is revealed or received by faith. Righteousness received by faith, never by works. And so no matter, Paul is saying here, no matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, the gospel is the same gospel. It's the same gospel for Jews. It's the same gospel for Greeks. It's the same way of salvation. You're saved the exact same way through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is doing in verse 18 and following is showing why the Gentiles need the gospel. Why the Gentiles need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why they have to be saved through faith. And he makes the argument by pointing out God's wrath remains upon them. God's wrath has been revealed against them. Why has God's wrath been revealed against the Gentiles? What's wrong with them? Why is God's wrath directed against them? Because although God is seen and known by what he has made, they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They exchange the truth of God for lie, to worship and serve the creature, or images made with wood and stone and precious materials, rather than to worship the true and living God. See, when men look out at the world around them, they see all this evidence about God, but they choose to ignore it and deny it and to bury it. They fight it. They fight this revelation of God with their philosophy of evolution and their trust in chance. They try to drown this evidence by pursuing and filling up their lives with all kinds of pleasure. Or they try to replace this truth by worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Again, look at what Paul says in verse 21. Although they knew God, they know God. They know God exists. They see him. They know it in their heart of hearts that he exists. But they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. You see, we can't forget who we are because of the fall of Adam and Eve. We are lost, we are broken, and we're corrupt. And as a result, there's not a single human being who hears the speech of creation and accepts it. There's not a single human being ever since the fall who's existed, bar Christ, except for Christ. There's never not been a single human being who's ever existed that has seen God in the world and heard the speech of creation and accepted it and believed it and obeyed it. No, but Paul says every single human being who's heard the speech of creation has taken that evidence of God, the truth of God, and they've suppressed it, they've fought it, they've denied it. Kind of like what you might do when you go swimming sometimes. Maybe some of you children have done that, right? Maybe there's a basketball in the pool or some kind of other ball, beach ball, and what do? You're playing with that beach ball and one of you decides, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shove it beneath the water. I'm going to try to sit on it and then balance upon it. You see, that's a picture of what man does. He takes the truth of God revealed in the world and he tries to shove it beneath the surface and then sit on it and hold it down so that it doesn't affect how he lives, how he thinks, and what he does. And Paul says that's what the entirety of mankind does. They take all that truth of God revealed in creation and they suppress it. By nature, every human being does this. And you see, what we need then and what God has been pleased to give us are a pair of spectacles, you might say. He's given us his word in addition to creation. Like our confession says, God has made himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. Creation cannot lead us by the hand to Jesus, and we take the truth of creation and we suppress it all. And so God has come to us and given us his word. And what that word does in part is help us properly see God in the world. You know, I've used the analogy of glasses before, so maybe I'll use a different picture today. You can think of it like a camera. We have autofocus today on our cell phones and so forth, but still, it's true. If you take out your camera and you aim it at something to take a picture, what has to happen? The camera has to adjust, doesn't it? Because if you just take it out and snap a picture, you'll likely find that the picture is blurry. It's out of focus. You have to adjust the lens. You have to zoom in or zoom out to capture the right amount of focus so that you can see things clearly. You see, that's part of the role the Bible plays. We see what's in the world, and we suppress it, and we deny it, but God has given us the Scriptures, and that's the Scriptures help us make sense of creation. The Scriptures help bring creation into proper focus so that we do see God, and we see God rightly. So that we understand what creation really does say about the living God. You know, isn't that even the very reason why we seek to support the Christian education of our children? Why do we support Christian ed? Why do we seek to do that and to have Christian schools and so forth? Exactly because we recognize, don't we, that our children could never properly understand the world unless they're taught on the basis of God's word. The only way to make sense of the world is from the standpoint of the Scriptures. The Scriptures help us understand the world rightly. We cannot understand the world without God's Word. We need to have God's Word to bring the rest of the world into proper perspective, proper focus. The Word of God are like a pair of spectacles to do that for us. You know, and that really serves to say something, I think, to each and every one of us here tonight. Because one of the things we also see in this world today is the increasing attacks against us. right? We're told that Christians are dumb. Christians are unscientific. We're irrational, we're illogical, we're contradictory, right? There are voices saying that you cannot be a Christian and you cannot be a scientist, that the Christian faith and science are polar opposites. You cannot have both. You cannot do both. They look at our dependence upon God's word and they scoff at us, they mock us, they ridicule us, and they think that they're so much better off without God's word, that they can understand his world rightly and truly and properly, and that they can discover the meaning of life and the purpose of existence without the guidance or the leading of God's word. But you know what? As one man has put it, scientists are climbing the mountain of knowledge little by little, seeking to find the meaning of life and the world we live in. And when they finally reach the top, they will find the great theologians of old awaiting them. Isn't that so true? We live in a world where scientists are saying, we don't need God, we don't need the Bible, we don't need any of those things. We're good all by ourselves, and by ourselves we'll discover all the secrets of the universe, and by ourselves we'll figure everything out, and we'll know the meaning of life and the reason why the world is the way it is. But you see, once they finally get to the end, they're going to find exactly what we believe. They're going to find the very God that the scriptures proclaim. They're going to reach the top of the summit and they're going to find you. They're going to find me. They're going to be finding all those who believe in and trust in and rest in the word of the living God. Because the God who's proclaimed out there in creation is no different than the God who's revealed in this word. They are one and the same. Trusting in God's word is not a liability, but you see, it's the foundation to all of our knowledge of God and his world. We cannot know God apart from his word. And you see how encouraging that is for us. We're put down, we're mocked, we're ridiculed, we're made fun of. But you know what? We will be vindicated, brothers and sisters. We will be vindicated. When Christ returns and all the earth stands before him, the whole world will know that we were right, that we were right to put our faith in this word of God, that we were right to put our trust in this word of God, that we were right to keep this word, this scripture, as the principal authority for all that we believe in. We were right all along. You know, maybe some of you think that's kind of petty, but you know what? That's one of the blessings God would give you. God would give you the blessing one day of being shown to be right. That you were right when all the world was wrong. That you took a stand in the right place. That you put your faith in the right thing. That you were trusting and believing in the right God. Because you looked to his word. And his word was everything. And his word governed you and led you and dominated all that you thought and all that you said and all that you did. That is part of God's blessing to you, gift to you. The world will have its laugh now. And I know that hurts. Nobody likes being laughed at. Nobody likes being made fun of. But one day all that will stop. Their mouths will be stopped because they will see the glory of God, the God whom creation speaks of, the God that his word especially reveals in a more open and beautiful way. God has revealed himself to us. And so we're called then to open our eyes and see this God all around us. And the world his hands have made, to open our eyes to see him, but to especially open our ears and our hearts to his word, so that we might know all things necessary to glorify him and for us to receive salvation. Who do you see? And who are you hearing? It is the Lord our God, who is God alone. May he open your eyes and open your ears that you may hear him and know him. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we again humble ourselves before you in prayer tonight, confessing that you are great, that you are good, and that, Lord, you are awesome. And we give you thanks that we have around us such a testimony to the glory of who you are, the wonder of who you are. Not just in the world, Father, but even now we think especially of your word which shows in even a more beautiful way just how grand and glorious you are and speaks especially of your grace and your mercy, the love and the compassion and the patience you have upon us and how you bring us into fellowship with yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us always to have eyes and ears that are open to see you and to hear you. And may your word come to dominate us and to dominate our thinking and our feeling and our doing. May your word be the foundation of all our knowledge and all of our lives. And Father, help us to be unashamed before this world, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of our commitment to your word, but to know, Father, that these things are true. And they are given to us that we might glorify you, and they've been given to us that we might know your salvation. So bless your word to our hearts, Father, that we may know you and worship you and serve you and live in you, our God. Answer us, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.